Good morning, I'm Pastor Joel. As we all continue to figure out how to navigate these uncharted waters during the COVID-19 pandemic, the members of Namekagon Congregational UCC in Earle continue to practice social distancing and limit our gathering for our safety and our community's safety. While we continue to worship together on Zoom, we also broadcast our message here on Muskie 101 every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. so those without computers or high-speed internet can join us. Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 10, verses 40 through 42. Whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and whoever welcomes a righteous person in the name of a righteous person will receive the reward of the righteous. And whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple, truly I tell you, none of these will lose their reward. This week we finally finish this speech or sermon from Jesus to his disciples before he sends them out into the world. And for the past few weeks we've talked about different sections of that sermon or that speech. This week, we reach the conclusion. And while it's the conclusion of Jesus' speech, it is by no means the conclusion in our hearts and in our minds as we reflect on what it means to be Christian and what it means to be a church and what it means to love other people. And although his speech ends here with these three verses, it really began back at the end of chapter 9 of Matthew's gospel when Jesus has been busy himself traveling all around, healing and teaching others. Jesus didn't just set up shop somewhere and let the sick and struggling come to him. Jesus felt deep compassion for the suffering and the need of the harassed and helpless crowd, so he healed them, he restored them, he gave them hope. But he also observed to his disciples just then that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. We've reviewed those scripture readings in the past couple of weeks. We talked about how Jesus gathers his disciples and he sent them out to be those laborers. And we ask ourselves, what did he say to them? What does he empower them to do? He told them to cast out demons and cure every illness, and offered gifts of compassion to announce the reign of God drawing near. And hopefully, as we have reflected upon what these last few chapters have meant to us in our own lives, in our own faith lives, and in our hearts, hopefully we might understand our own call more clearly and embrace it more wholly. What we do know is that when Jesus was instructing his disciples, he was instructing disciples for all of the ages, including us. And Jesus was very clear in his instructions, as we've heard over the last several weeks. He told his disciples, he told us to proclaim the good news that the kingdom of heaven has come near. And that's what they were supposed to say. But the question is, what were they to do after that? And we might ask ourselves, what does the kingdom of heaven look like? How are we going to know it when we see it or feel it? Jesus talks about that in his Sermon on the Mount earlier in the gospel. He tells us a lot about the reign of God. But the speech, the sermon that ends today, has given us even more information about how we can participate in that reign, now that we're inspired by Jesus' words and the way that he lived his life. Along with those disciples, we too are told to offer gifts of compassion, to cure the sick, to raise the dead, to cleanse the lepers, and to cast out demons. And I find it very interesting that in Matthew's gospel, in his account of Jesus' sermon or speech to the disciples, he emphasizes the healing and the raising more than the exact words and teachings that they should or that we should be using. You could say there's more emphasis on the doing than on the saying, more emphasis on doing good and loving others and caring for others than on holding correct beliefs. And then remember last week or the week before, we talked about how Jesus focuses on this idea that we should have no fear. What we're not to fear is this loss of something by taking a stance, by standing up for those who don't have a voice, for those that are often cast away. And when we stand up for those, sometimes we risk losing social standing or family support or physical safety or financial security. There have been Christians in every age and place who have known something of that kind of loss. But many of us today don't quite understand that full loss that could have happened as the early church did. And it's hard to relate. But if we get up out of our comfort zones to follow Jesus and speak up for those who can't speak for themselves, it can be risky business. And Jesus kind of warns us that the same things that happened to him could happen to us. So we are to be ready to experience resistance, to be called names and to be misinterpreted. Consider the shocking sight of people with disabilities being carried out of the halls of power. When out of desperation, they protested the loss of support from the wider community. Were there others there who were willing to offer their solidarity, even if it meant being misinterpreted and manhandled? Were they willing to run that risk for the sake of compassion and justice? Will we work for healing and justice? Take, for example, the recent protests in the wake of the killing of George Floyd and Breonna Taylor and many others by officers. How many people are finding the courage even to speak up in family gatherings or in conversations with friends when the subject of racial injustice arises? We have been sent by Jesus, who was sent by God, so we're associated with Jesus, identified with him, and granted his authority. But along with that authority to help others, to speak up and to heal and to care for, comes risk. And do we find that risk too daunting, uncomfortable? Sometimes we find it uncomfortable to think about and to talk about our discomfort when we talk about being a witness, persecution, poverty, martyrdom, because our own version of Christianity may be so comfortable, is so suited to our own taste. In his discussion with his disciples, there is this conversation about hospitality, a holy welcome. And in this short text that we read today, the last three verses of a much longer speech from Jesus, he talks about hospitality being a very good thing. In the United Church of Christ, we claim extravagant hospitality. That's at the heart of our vision for the church, and we commit to embody that virtue and that spiritual practice the best we can. But Jesus doesn't talk of extravagance here. He talks about one cup of cold water. Even that much, he says, will be rewarded. If one cup of cold water will be rewarded by God, can you imagine the reward from showing love and care and compassion to others, others who look differently than us, that think differently than us, others who are struggling, who are cast aside by others in society? If we are to show that compassion and that hospitality, imagine that reward just the same. And in offering that welcome and that gift of compassion to others is good for them. It's good for our spiritual health and our well-being as well. It appears as though Jesus' place of welcome traveled with him wherever he went, as he made people feel at home, wherever and however they met. So we have to ask ourselves how the church in general moved so far away from living in a place of welcome to being perceived by many as sitting in a place of judgment instead. And we wonder why more people don't feel at home when they come to church. And in this final speech, Jesus tries to give us the courage to trust. Trust in the promises of God, in the love of God. It takes courage and tenacity to hold on to the promises and trust in the one who has made them, rather than trusting in our own resourcefulness or in the security of empire and the powers that be. Welcoming and empire don't go together very well. Because empire doesn't trust in the promises of God, empire prefers its own authority surrounded by strength. So when we open our hearts to the promises of God and our door to one who bears those promises, the sent ones, the little ones, the ones who are small and humble, but yet speak with the authority of the one who sends them, God notices that. God pays attention to the small things, the humble acts. We talked about God's attentive care for little ones, for sparrows, and faithful discipleship in the last week. Now, there's maybe a tension between the necessity to go from being hospitable where we are and knowing that we ourselves are sent out into the world to be on the move. But Jesus calls us together into a church so we can go into the world, to be called into the world, to be sent into the world to help and to love and to care. Barbara Brown Taylor reminds us in one of her sermons that we are not consumers of God's love, but providers of God's love. We're not supposed to seek a place of safety and reassurance in the church. It's not a hideout, she says. It's not a place where those of us who know the secret password can gather to celebrate our good fortune. And we're not simply chosen people who have been given more good gifts than we can open at one sitting: healing, forgiveness, restoration, and resurrection. Instead, the Holy Spirit comes knocking at the door, disturbing our members-only meeting and reminding us that it is time to share. We are agents, not assistants of God, traveling light and sharing what we have received. What must it be like not only to talk dependence on God, but to live it every day, understanding that reliance on God equals reliance on the hospitality of others? That kind of knowledge, Barbara Taylor says, could change a person for good. It can inspire us. It can inspire the least of these, the little ones, to want to grow up and to give our own lives wholeheartedly to the promises of God, even if it takes us to places that we can hardly imagine, sitting there beside someone who is grieving, who needs healing, who needs love, and who needs that care. In reading today's scripture, in thinking about it, in praying about it, in reflecting upon it, I came across a movie clip from a movie that I haven't seen in a long time. And for some reason, it popped up on my news feed this week. It's from the movie Patch Adams, and the scene that I want to play for you is Robin Williams' speech as he stands in front of the deans of the medical school that he went to as they were trying to tell him that he couldn't graduate because he practiced medicine differently. I just want you to take a listen to the spirit and the tenacity, the pure heart that this character puts into the story, and think about it not as a doctor in their profession, but think about it as a Christian, as somebody within the church being called to do something differently.
You've been accused of practicing medicine without a license. It's a very grave charge, son. Are you aware that it's unlawful to practice medicine without a medical license?
Yes, sir, I am.
Are you aware that running a medical clinic without the proper licensing can place both you and the public in a great deal of danger?
Is a home a clinic, sir?
If you are admitting patients and treating them, physical location is irrelevant.
Yes, sir. Will you define treatment for me?
Yes, treatment would be defined as the care of a patient seeking medical attention. Have you been treating patients, Mr. Adams?
Well, sir, I live with several people. They come and go as they please. I offer them whatever help I can.
Mr. Adams, have you or have you not been treating patients at your ranch?
Everyone who comes to the ranch is a patient, yes. And every person who comes to the ranch is also a doctor.
I'm sorry.
Every person who comes to the ranch is in need of some form of physical or mental help. They're patients. But also every person who comes to the ranch is in charge of taking care of someone else. Whether it's cooking for them, cleaning them, or even a simple task as listening. That makes them doctors. I use that term broadly, gentlemen, but is not a doctor someone who helps someone else? When did the term doctor get treated with such reverence as, oh, right this way, Dr. Smith, or, excuse me, Dr. Scholes, what wonderful foot pads, or, pardon me, Dr. Patterson, but your flatulence has no odor. At what point in history did a doctor become more than a trusted and learned friend who visited and treated the ill? Now, you ask me if I've been practicing medicine. Well, if this means opening your door to those in need, those in pain, caring for them, listening to them, applying a cold cloth until a fever breaks, if this is practicing medicine, if this is treating a patient, then I am guilty as charged, sir.
Did you consider the ramifications of your actions? What if one of your patients had died?
What's wrong with death, sir? What are we so mortally afraid of? Why can't we treat death with a certain amount of humanity and dignity and decency and, God forbid, maybe even humor? Death is not the enemy, gentlemen. If we're going to fight a disease, let's fight one of the most terrible diseases of all, indifference. Now, I've sat in your schools and heard people lecture on transference and professional distance. Transference is inevitable, sir. Every human being has an impact on another. Why don't we want that in a patient-doctor relationship? That's why I've listened to your teachings, and I believe they're wrong. A doctor's mission should be not just to prevent death, but also to improve the quality of life. That's why you treat a disease, you win, you lose. You treat a person, I guarantee you'll win, no matter what the outcome. Now here today, this room is full of medical students. Don't let them anesthetize you. Don't let them numb you out to the miracle of life. Always live in awe of the glorious mechanism of the human body. Let that be the focus of your studies and not a quest for grades, which will give you no idea what kind of doctor you will become.
Mr. Adams, please turn
and don't wait till you're on the ward to get your humanity back. Start your interviewing skills now. Start talking to strangers. Talk to your friends. Talk to wrong numbers. Talk to everyone.
Mr. Adams.
And cultivate friendships with those amazing people standing in the back of the room. Nurses, they can teach you. They've been with people every day. They wade through blood and shit. They have a wealth of knowledge to share with you. And so do the professors you respect, the ones who are not dead from the heart up. Share their compassion. Let that be contagious.
Mr. Adams, I demand that you turn and address the board.
Sir, I want to be a doctor with all my heart. I wanted to become a doctor so I could serve others. And because of that, I've lost everything. But I've also gained everything. I've shared the lives of patients and staff members at the hospital. I've laughed with them. I've cried with them. This is what I want to do with my life. And as God is my witness, no matter what your decision today, sir, I will still become the best damn doctor the world has ever seen. Now, you have the ability to prevent me from graduating. You can keep me from getting the title and the white coat. But you can't control my spirit, gentlemen. You can't keep me from learning. You can't keep me from studying. So you have a choice. You could have me as a professional colleague, passionate, or you can have me as an outspoken outsider, still adamant. Either way, I'll probably still be viewed as a thorn. But I promise you one thing. I am a thorn that will not go away.
Is that all?
I hope not, sir.
A powerful speech, and while it was written by a professional writer and performed by a professional actor, sometimes those are the moments that speak to us. This day and age, when we have movies and entertainment and things at our fingertips, different things speak to us. And will these words today, these modern words, the modern way of saying things, maybe speak more powerfully to us than the words written many, many years ago? It's up to you to answer that question. But as you go out into the week and into the weeks beyond, I urge you to think about the final three verses of Jesus' speech to the disciples before sending them away. And remember that these words are for you. It's about hospitality. It's about love. It's about care. It's about pushing yourself beyond your comfort level. To push yourself to risk the personal comforts of your life to make sure that someone else feels more comfortable, feels listened to, and feels healed. From the members of the Namekagon UCC and Earl, may you have a safe and blessed week. Tune in next Sunday at 10:30 a.m. for another message. And when we begin to meet in person for worship again, I hope you'll consider visiting the United Church of Christ, a just world for all.